This portion of scripture in Proverbs 30 has been on my heart for some time, just a few verses in it. And again, I've struggled with it over these last few days of trying to get some thoughts together around it. And yet tonight, as I come to the place of prayer, one of the brothers prayed and he mentioned a particular verse, which I will mention tonight. Again, it just seemed to stamp that this was the right verses to be leaning or to be speaking on tonight. And again, another brother prayed also. And again, he mentioned something. And yet for me, it is in its simplicity tonight. It is, I want to draw your attention to Proverbs 30 and the verse 24. Proverbs 30 and the verse 24. It says, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. See, sometimes we as human beings, we are always looking at the big things. And we always think the big things are greater, but here God's coming in His Word and He's saying to us, they are little, but they are exceeding wise. So we tonight should take note of what we're about to hear tonight. And again, this can be applied to God's people. But I also believe there's a lot in here for those tonight who are maybe not, who are not saved tonight. Verse 25 says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. I'm quite sure that you'll remember some of the comedy duos there has been. You would have heard of Little and Large. You would have heard of Morecambe and Wise. But tonight I believe we have in this portion not a comedy duo, but we have Little and Wise. Little and Wise. Little creatures and yet exceeding wise, God calls them. We have before us four ones that people would just wouldn't think anything about, inconspicuous creatures that many would disregard. And yet God has brought them here to His pages that we might think upon them. It reminded me of that portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 1 and 25 to 28. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And so it is, as we think of our lives, so often we might look at ourselves and we of ourselves may feel as nothing. But God is saying, you're the type of person I can use. We think even in Scripture of the little maid captured, and yet how she was used for the furtherance of God's kingdom. We should never despise the small things. We should never despise the young people. We should never despise those who maybe, you know, someone was saying about someone who was, he was challenged in a mental way, and yet he was out standing out, giving out gospel tracts, doing a work for the Lord. What God is saying, I believe, in this portion, He is saying that He can use you and me. He can use you and me. We don't have to be great in this world for God to use us. All we need to be is to be willing. The first creature that we come to, the first insect we come to is the ant. And I'm quite sure many of you have seen ants. And I remember as a little boy sitting on the steps of my granny's house and watching the ants all moving about. But you wouldn't have noticed them unless you got very close. Just walking in a line continually, carrying small things. And yet we're told they're a very strong insect, they carry a greater weight than their very body weight. But it's not that that we look at here tonight. We see, it says here, but these ants, it doesn't mention it. It says there are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in summer. It also says about them, also in Proverbs chapter 6, it mentions them there again. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You know, there's a comparison between the sluggard and the ant here. And again, if we're being told to be wise, then we're told in a sense not to be a sluggard, we're to be a worker. We're to be a worker. And yet these people are not strong, and yet they prepare their meat in summer. And I believe as we look at our own lives, we all need to make preparation in our own lives. Firstly, we have to make preparation in our lives personally. I am quite sure there are many aspects to your life you need to make preparation for. Coming up now near to the holiday time, you'll make preparation for the holidays. Maybe in fact you may have been making preparation since last summer whenever you've started to put those few pounds away to save up for that holiday. You are making preparation. I'd also take it to say there's a lot of young people connected to the church at this moment in time are preparing for exams. They're needing to put in the work, and they've been preparing for maybe years for these exams. Preparation. And yet as we think, even as the young people going to school, you know, all we can think of is the mathematics, the English, the history, the geography, and we need to learn this and learn this, but really there's a greater reason why they're learning all these things. They're not preparing really for an exam. That's only a test. They're actually preparing for life. They're preparing for the future. They're preparing for the next job, the next career, the next business. They're preparing for life. And even from the day that I started work, once I got working for a few years, the next thing they told me I needed to start and save for a pension. And again, it'd be a sad thing to get to retirement and realize you have no pension. You need to prepare now. Now, I'm not here to sell you life insurance or pensions or anything like that. Wouldn't know where to start. But we need to prepare for the future. And the way our country's going, there'll be no pension from the government, so you better look out for yourself. There is a need to prepare. And again, my mind was drawn to the Old Testament, and I started to think of Joseph. He was a wise young man. And yet, remember, the Pharaoh dreamed a dream. It troubled him. And whenever Joseph went to see him, he said to him in Genesis 41 and verse 29 and 30, behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. He said, look, there is coming a day, there's a famine, but we will have 7 years plenty. And it's interesting, whenever you note that somebody one time told me that the amount of millionaires there was in America, most of them were conservative people. The reality is that whenever we get something financially, we need to put something past for the rainy day. I'm quite sure you've heard that. And yet over these last number of years, we have lived in a consumer generation. We just buy. In fact, we buy with other people's credit. It used to be in Christian circles where somebody might say Christians were frugal. But in the generation which we've had, people were spending. Taking out loans to buy cars. Taking out loans to excessively spend them somewhere else. Store cards, credit cards, all the rest. We need to make preparation in the times whenever we have plenty. Joseph was a wise man in that. And so it is whenever we have plenty, then we need to put aside. As it might be said of Joseph, he said he made hay while the sun shone. If you're a farmer, a farming background, you'll understand. But we need to make preparation in our personal lives. Can't get away from that. But I also think whenever we think of preparation, we've got to also prepare for death. We've got to prepare for death. Turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah 38. A number of years back, whenever my grandmother or my granny was living, she used to always have that insurance policy. The man used to come every week or every month, and he used to come and collect his wee bit of money, and it used to be written into the book. It was her insurance policy to pay out later on. I only really come to realize that she was preparing for her death as such. She was putting money aside to pay for her funeral. That may seem very morbid, but she was preparing for her death. And here we have a man in Isaiah 38 in verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Thou shalt die and not live. I want you to get that tonight. Thou shalt die and not live. And tonight that very verse could be said to any one of us. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. We need to, whether we like to think it or not, just as my granny did in the sense of an insurance policy, prepare for death. See, what he was saying to this man was, if you have any unfinished business, you need to sort it out. You need to sort it out. And what a startling message to get. And yet I'm sure if you're like me, you have met many people who've been given that terrible message by the doctor who has said you've only got a short time to live. They've been given an opportunity to prepare for death. Even in some simple ways, we might put a will in place just to make sure that things are in order. This man was to go back to his home. This man was to go back to his palace and put his house in order, because he realized he was going to die. We have preparation for personal life. We have preparation in the sense we need to prepare for our own death. But you see, the death is only a doorway to eternity. And we have got to prepare not just for our death, but for eternity. Amos 4 and 12 says, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. I ask you tonight, have you prepared to meet God? You see, you might have prepared your holidays. You might have prepared your schoolwork. You might have prepared all the everythings of the day, the activities for work. You might even have prepared some things for your death. You've put the will in place. You might have done all those things, but have you prepared for eternity? See, there's some people who leave it just too late. There's some people don't get a chance to rectify those things. There's some people don't get a chance, like Hezekiah, to set his house in order. We can cry, as it says in Jeremiah 8 and 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Are you saved tonight? The ant is wise, because he prepareth his meat in the summer. You see, the summer is a time of harvest. The summer is a time of fruitfulness. And so it is in many cases. We might look at our lives in the sense of the summer, the springtime. But my, there's coming a winter, isn't there? There's coming a time whenever we don't have the strength any longer. And so it is, we are preparing for a future event. This ant was preparing for a future event, and I encourage you tonight to be like that ant and to encourage you to be prepared for a future event. That event is eternity. Verse 26 talks about the coney. It says, the coneys are but feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The coneys, I am led to believe, within the United Kingdom could be a rabbit. And yet in the Eastern, some people would say it was a field mouse, and yet others would say it was a badger-type animal. But it doesn't really matter what the animal is in a sense, but I want you to get the thought here. They may be a feeble folk, but they make their houses in the rocks. They go to a place of protection. They go to a place of protection. They run there from danger. See, where does a young child run whenever it feels in danger? It runs and looks for its parents, that place where they find security, that place where they find the loving arms round about them. It says in Psalm 91 and 2, I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Am I tonight, we who are saved, we know the protection of God. We who are saved tonight know the refuge of God. How He is a fortress, how He protects us. Our protection is not human, it's not man-made. It is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our rock. He is our rock tonight. And we know that because it was foretold even back in the Old Testament, whenever Moses was told to strike the rock, a picture of Christ, the breaking of the rock in the wilderness. And so it is tonight as we think of Christ on Calvary. As we think of Christ tonight, we see Him hanging on Calvary. I want you to see there the crowds round about Him tonight. Him hanging there between heaven and earth, paying the sin price for mankind. The darkness comes down and the Father brings His rod of judgment, His rod of wrath upon His Son, that we might be saved tonight. That is why we can know the protection tonight. He is the rock of our salvation. And Psalm 61 and 2 says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Christian, tonight, are you overwhelmed? The word there, overwhelmed, has the idea of a shroud of darkness. And many times in our own hearts we get so down and so defeated, and yet we need to run to the rock. If you're unsaved in this meeting tonight, you can't do that. We've got a help and a support and a protection which surpasses all. It is of God tonight. And yet as we think of our salvation is truly on the rock, Christ Jesus. Turn with me quickly to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 is a well-known portion of Scripture. And it is a story of the man who built his house upon the rock. Just one thing I want you to notice. Luke 6:48. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. I want you to see that bit about dig deep. Because you see, all the earth had to be got rid of. All the world had to be dispelled of. We cannot build in the earth. We cannot build in the world. We cannot build in man-made ideas. We need to dig deep. We need to get rid of the world and dig deep to the rock, Christ Jesus. Tonight, if you're relying upon your own good works, you won't know the protection of God. If you're relying upon some activity, maybe you're relying on some profession of salvation when you were a child, and yet today there's no difference in your life. You need to come to that rock. Make sure you've got your foundation on it. And here we have, and that place is a place of security, a place of safety for the believer. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house. And it could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. And tonight we are safe, we are secure in our salvation because we're on the rock. Yes, at many times we might be tainted, we might fall as such, as we talked about this morning, but we're still safe and secure because we have Christ. He is our foundation. In John 10 and verse 28, John 10 and 28, it says there, and I will give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Tonight as we look at our salvation, we are in the hand of God. And yet as we look at this portion, we also see the hand of Christ. And yet we look at that verse, it says here, I and my Father are one. How those hands are together. How tonight we are safe and secure in Him. How we know true protection. Can I ask you tonight, where are you making your house, spiritually speaking? Where have you got your protection? My, whenever we looked at these earthquakes that happen in different countries, and how we see the different things that come, the floods that come, it just destroys them all. Leaves a trail of destruction. And yet, spiritually speaking, we can know we're safe and secure. We see there the instruction that we have from the Coney, the place of protection to run to hide to. But also, I want you to notice verse 27, the locusts have no king. Yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. They've no king, yet they go forward as bands. They're like an army. And God says in Joel 2 and 25, and we mentioned this verse this morning, and I will restore to you the years that locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you. The locusts are God's great army. And imagine tonight we as God's people, as locusts, going forth, going forward as a church, as a fellowship. It's always true that we can achieve more in numbers. One locust on its own is insignificant, but a band of locusts, oh, what destruction it can make. I'm sure you've always seen a piece of a coal maybe fall out of the fire. A lovely blazing fire, lovely red glow, and one piece of coal fall out on the ground, and very soon that redness disappears. Very soon that coal is cold and no longer gives out any heat. It dies on its own. And so we need to encourage God's people to band together as a band, and that we might be fervent for Him, that we might have a real purpose. These locusts had a purpose. They went forward as a band. We as a church fellowship need to be together. Even Christ sent out His disciples in twos, so that they might be there to support each other, to comfort each other, to strengthen each other, and to encourage each other. Our church should be a family, looking after each other. If one falls, another picks them up. Another needs help, someone draws alongside. That's the purpose of God. But yet these locusts had a common purpose. It said they had no king, and yet tonight we don't have a physical king in this earth. But my, we have His word, we have His instruction book, we have His handbook for us tonight. They had a common purpose, a cause. And so it is with us tonight. We also have a cause. The Bible says that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a cause. That's a purpose. We're to make disciples, to train others, to duplicate. But also, if they're to go forward as a band, they must go forward united. They must be in agreement. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except to be agreed? Or to be united, there needs to be no agitation. So often in the church, don't we get, we fight, we squabble, we argue. But yet it's so important that we are going forward, that we walk together. In Psalm 23 and the verse 5, it talks there about the sheep and how I am told that the flies and the insects would bore themselves into the sheep's head. Go your way and look at that psalm, and you see there how the oil is put upon the head of the sheep. That oil there is to bring healing to the head of the sheep, to do away with irritation. Take that application to the church tonight. You need it and I need it. We need the oil poured upon us, don't we? The Holy Spirit poured upon us that we might go forward as a mighty army, like these locusts, like these locusts. Turn over, please, to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and the verse 1. It says there, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. You see it in there. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Oh, God's people, how we need to move forward as a mighty army. It also says there in that verse 12, starts to talk there about our perseverance, but we'll deal with that just a moment, our perseverance. A marvelous chapter that we can read. Yes, we have noticed, we've seen the ant, which was about preparation. We've seen the coney, which was about protection. We've seen the locust, which was about a purpose. And then we see the spider in verse 28. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. As I looked through the meanings of some of the words, the word there for spider, some people would also say it was like a lizard. It doesn't actually mention a web. So in a sense, you can take the interpretation, I suppose, any way. But as I thought of the spider and the web, I was reminded of a great king who was fighting his battles. He had lost his kingdom. He was near that place of defeat personally himself. And as he lay in his bed, he started to see a spider weaving a thread. He watched the spider in the field the first time. He watched it again, how it would seek to spin that thread again from one side of the room to the other, and again it failed. And again, and again, and again. And finally, I am told that after 13 times, it was successful. At that point, the king himself, he decided now he needed to go and to fight his battles again and not to give up. That king was Robert de Bruce of Scotland, who gained his kingdom again. And so it is, as I talk about the spider, I believe that we can say there is perseverance here. There needs to be perseverance. He taketh hold with his hands. There's determination in the king's palace even. And if we think of the spider and the web, how people would just wipe the web away. How people would destroy it, and yet the spider comes back again and again spinning that web. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in the verse 10, it says, "For even when you were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them which are such, I command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." I believe we can take the application into our own personal life. There needs to be a worker, as we mentioned earlier. We need to be workers for the Lord. In Philippians 2 and 27, it says there, Philippians 1 and 27. "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Striving. Perseverance. Perseverance. And yet, we need to persevere in our Christian walk. How hard it is sometimes for each of us. Philippians 1 and 12, it says there, Philippians 2 and 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence also, how much more in my absence work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." As I look at the notes in that, and I wanted just to bring this out, it says, "work out your own salvation." Does not mean that you should work for salvation in order to obtain it. The Greek phrase here, "work out," denotes the expression, manifestation, or actualization of something one already possesses. The Philippians are to work out the salvation God has already wrought in them. But there's this idea of perseverance. The perseverance of the saints we would have heard of. And how we see many things round about us, many examples of people who have persevered. Just in the last couple of months, I had the privilege of going to Auschwitz this year and to see there some of the terrible things that happened in those death camps. And yet we hear stories of men and women who persevered in a physical sense. And yet many of the pictures we looked at down the corridors, some of the people only survived 6 months in those places. Those were the people who were fortunate enough to survive the first thing. Whenever people come in with the trains, they reckon that 75% of them were sent to the gas chambers. Other 25% were sent to work, and only 6 months their life expectancy was. And yet also we see perseverance. Even again in the physical sense, we see it in the runners. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews 12. We're just coming near an end. Hebrews 12. Says there in the first one, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Christian, tonight, if we are to persevere, we need to lay aside some of the things that are in our life. And then it goes on to say, in the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. The word there, patience, is the idea of perseverance, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down in the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, tonight that we might have a picture of Christ tonight, to realize that we're running the race, running with that picture in mind. In the same chapter of Hebrews 12, it says there in that verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but is rather to be healed. Oh my, whenever you're out doing a marathon, this would give us a running. How many times, I'm sure, that those shoulders go down. How many times those hands hang down. How many times the knees are weak. But we're encouraged to go forward. And even tonight as Christians, how so often we can get run down. How so often we need that encouragement. Oh, tonight as we look at the ant, we see preparation. As we look at the coney, we see protection. As we look at the locust, we see there a purpose. And as we look at the spider, I want you to see perseverance. As a Christian, we have made preparation by putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we know his protection, we know his purpose, and we know that we need to persevere in our Christian walk. But tonight, if there's anyone in this meeting who knows not Christ, you cannot relate to some of these things because you have never prepared. You may have prepared, as we said, for life and for death, but you have not prepared for eternity. And it will be our cry and our desire tonight that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you call upon him for salvation, that you might see Christ hanging on the cross, that you might see his hands outstretched and the blood that was shed for you. He took the punishment on Calvary that men and women might be saved. Oh, that we would cry tonight, be saved, make preparation, be wise, and be like the ant tonight, and make preparation while it is yet summer. While it is yet summer. Let it not be the cry, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and you're not saved. Let's close our meeting tonight in the singing of the hymn 233. Hymn 233.